Good morning, church. Boy, I'm missing your faces. I pray that the Lord is preserving you during these difficult times. Thank you for joining us this morning to study God's Word together. We will continue our study of Romans chapter 8. And this morning we'll cover verses 26 to 30. So let me read Romans 8, 26 to 30 for you. If you have your Bible, just turn there and we'll read it together. Romans 8, verse 26 to 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. In the last couple of weeks, I found myself at the edge of anxiety. I think the coronavirus pandemic may have raised to the surface at least a couple of existential concerns that are common to all of us. I'm thinking about death and isolation. We struggle with the fact that death is inevitable for us and for our loved ones. We want to live forever, but we can't. We resist isolation. We want to be connected with other people. I think our modern day of living is a proof of that, and the way we are meeting here this morning is another example of that. But the reality is, we are born alone and will die alone. Death is probably man's greatest enemy. It is the consequence of sin. It is the consequence of man's rebellion against God. But we Christians, we know that when the Father raised Christ from the dead, death was conquered. And out of the abundance of God's love, he extended just eternal life to those who are in Christ. So from a Christian perspective, death outside of Christ should be man's greatest existential fear, because that leads to an eternity away from God's grace. It leads to an eternity in hell. Now, hell is the reason why I profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was young. I don't remember how old I was. I was raised in a Christian home, but I remember responding to an altar call after a guest speaker preached on hell. And I knew right there and then, that's not where I want to spend the rest of my life. That's not where I want to spend eternity. So I responded to the altar call. I accepted the Lord so I can be saved from hell and accepted into heaven. But according to the teaching I was receiving at the time, my salvation was not guaranteed. The Christian life was like being saved from going on the wrong path leading to hell onto the right path leading to heaven. But the journey from the moment of conversion to heaven was totally up to me. So if I make it, great. If I trip and fall and break a leg and don't make it, I'm lost. So for me, growing up in the church, the Christian life offered no joy, no peace, and certainly offered no freedom to live. I grew up frustrated with a God who left it all up to me to figure out this demanding Christian life. I was very aware of my weakness, and I felt like I had no help, or so I thought. The only thing from my perspective that kept me from despair was hope. Hope in the day when Christ will return, that I will no longer be in this rebellious body. Hope in the resurrected body. That's what kept me from despair. And that was sound, because that's the hope that Paul talks about in verses 18 to 25 that Robin covered last week. The hope that of the resurrected body like Christ does preserve the faith of the elect. And in our text this morning, it begins with the word likewise, or in the same way. Paul is connecting what he said in the previous section with what he's about to say. So here's what I believe Paul is saying in our text. He's saying the same way patient hope in the future glory preserves our faith, God himself is committed to bring us to glory. And this morning, I want to cover the message of this passage under three headings. The first one, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The second, the Spirit prays for us according to God's will. And the third, God saves us to bring us to glory. Let's start with the first. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the beginning of verse 26, we read, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The word Paul uses here that is translated as help in our English Bible has the sense of joining to help. So it prompts the question, who is joining us to help us? Because when we need help, the qualification, the competence of the one joining us to help really matters. Because if your house is on fire and your plumber shows up to help with his tool, that's nice, but that's not helpful. You need a firefighter with a fire truck. So who is the Spirit who is coming to help us, who's joining to help us? Now, remember that the God of the Bible is one, but he's one in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in nature and equal in power and glory, but they are distinct. The Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is also called the Helper. So by nature, the Spirit is help. So the statement, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, is a staggering statement. Paul is saying here that God, the Spirit, is joining us, those who are in Christ, the elect, is joining us to help us in our weakness. God has come to our aid. This is just amazing news. God helps us live the life that he calls us to live because he knows that we are weak. And as human beings, our weakness is in every way vis-a-vis God. Because first of all, we are created. He is the creator. So there's no comparison between our strengths. Second, as fallen beings, we lack the ability to live according to God's will. We are weak. Even us who are in Christ, we are still in a sinful body. We are weak. So Paul here is saying that our weakness is evident in the most intimate expression of our relationship with God, in our prayers. It's kind of surprising, isn't it? I mean, we would not normally describe our weakness by our prayers, maybe only to say that we don't pray enough. But we don't normally list that as our weakness. But Paul is saying that our weakness is evident in the fact that we don't know how to pray as we should. We don't know what to pray for as we should. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98, asks the question, what is prayer? And here's a portion of the answer. He says, the prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, things agreeable to God's will. So this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we don't pray in line with God's will. We don't pray in line in God's perfect will for us. We don't know how to. We don't know what it really means to pray, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't know. But because we normally want to direct the course of our own lives. We want our will to prevail, not God's will. And Jesus himself had to resist this natural human desire in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because when he faced the atrocity of the cross and death, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So thank God that Jesus remained obedient. Thank God that he submitted to the will of the Father in his prayer. So when we face tribulation, when we face suffering, our immediate tendency is to ask God to remove us from this problem. Remove us, deliver us from our suffering. You know, we'll pray, God, please stop the spread of the coronavirus. God, heal me from my chronic pain. God, I need more money. God, I need you to restore my marriage. Now, there is nothing wrong or inappropriate with any of these petitions. It is totally right and appropriate for us to pray asking God to stop the spread of COVID-19. We ought to pray for healing. We must ask God, the provider, for resources to meet our responsibilities. We should ask God to intervene in our relational difficulties, whether it is at home, at church, at work, at school. We need to submit to God these prayers. But what we often miss in our prayers is the big picture, God's purpose. What is God's will for your life in the midst of this health crisis? The whole world is disrupted. This is not life as usual. Have you asked God what his purpose might be for you in this situation? Could this time, confined in your homes, be an instrument in God's hands to bring to the surface certain issues that you have neglected? Is God calling you to evaluate and reset your priorities? This weakness in our prayer that Paul is highlighting is tied to a natural human limitation, our ignorance of the mind of God. Because God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways. God is God, and we are not. So that's why the Spirit joins us to help us in our prayers. He not only empowers us to pray, but he himself, he prays for us. He intercedes before the Father on our behalf. That's evidence right there of God's commitment to bring us to glory. God's commitment to us as we live on this earth. Bring us to the second point. The Spirit prays for us according to God's will. End of 26 says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The Spirit prays for us with groanings. Groanings that cannot be put into words. It's interesting. It's interesting that Paul uses that kind of language to describe the prayer of the Spirit, how he prays. He prays with groaning. Because in verse 22 and 23, Paul talks about the creation groaning. And not creation alone, but we ourselves are groaning. Like Robin said last week, there's a lot of groaning going on. And the language, this language of groaning, can be found in Exodus. And in Exodus, we found this language to describe the pain of God's people living under the weight of slavery. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we read, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God does not ignore the groaning of his people, and he will not ignore the groaning of the Spirit. The Spirit has absolutely no reason to groan in and of himself, but yet he does. And I believe that's an indication of his intimate relationship with us. The relationship is real. The Spirit lives in us. He dwells in us. He knows our struggle. He has come to help us. He has come to walk with us toward the future glory that God has in store for us. His groanings, even though they cannot be expressed in words, they are effective. Because remember that what the Catechism says about prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to God's will. So the Spirit, when the Spirit groans the exact will of God. I mean, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows the will of the Father. There's a beautiful harmony in this divine conversation. God the Spirit prays to God the Father on behalf of the elect, and so the Father could conform the elect to the image of God the Son, and God the Father hears the Spirit and moves in His providence all things. He worked all things out to that end. He works all things out to the prayer of the Spirit. That is a beautiful thing. That is an amazing thing. So how do we apply this? What does one application I'll suggest to you? Pray. Well, you say, well, that's kind of off. Okay, the scripture says I don't even know how to pray and that the Spirit prays for me. Why should I pray? Well, there are many reasons why you should pray, and I'll give you just three of them. The first one, God commands us to pray. You should obey Him. Jesus prayed. You should follow Him. And the Spirit prays for us. We should join Him. So pray. Pray even if you don't know how to pray about the situation. Don't be bashful. Say, God, I don't know how to pray about this, but here's how I feel. Tell Him how you feel. But pray. Do not stop praying. Pray without ceasing, because God's heart is for you, and He wants to hear your heart by the way you express your prayers to Him. You intercede. You pray, you express your heart, pour out your heart in this situation where you are right now. And you know the Spirit is helping you. He's interceding for you. So you can't really go wrong. Our last point. God saves us to bring us to glory. 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This short passage of Scripture is rich in revelation. Salvation has an author and a purpose. It is part of God's eternal plan. God is the one who saves. He conceived the idea and the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. He accomplished it in His Son, and He applied it to the elect by His Spirit. In this text, Paul is inviting us to step back, way back from our circumstances, from our spiritual routine, for even our spiritual disciplines, to see a much bigger picture. What we see, what we do, what we experience as we are in Christ is only the tip of the iceberg. There is much more going on in the life of the Christian than we realize. When we responded to the gospel, God had already transformed our hearts so we could respond with repentance and faith. He graciously justified us. That is, declared us not guilty on the account of Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus took on, He received the full penalty for sin on our behalf. That's why Paul can start chapter 8 with such a bold statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And salvation doesn't stop at justification, because God has a goal in mind for you. The purpose of salvation is the conformity to the exalted Son. When we ask, we often ask ourselves this question, what is God's will for me? Well, God has revealed His will for you in His Word. In verse 29, God's will is to shape you. It is to conform you to the image of His Son. His Son that He loves so much for eternity. His Son who is so obedient to Him. His Son who is filled with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with faithfulness, with gentleness, and with self-control. The exalted Lord Jesus Christ is the glory that the Father has in mind for us when he committed himself to save us before the foundation of the world. You know, I was 2 years old when my father left home to never return. And for most of my life, even to this day, I struggle with this question in different ways. And here's the question I struggle with for most of my life. Was I wanted? You know, this text settles the matter for me. Because whatever the circumstances that led my father to leave home so I could be growing up without a dad, whatever the suffering that I endured, whatever the pain that I endured, whatever the consequences that I still have, the scars that I still have from the fact that I grew up without a father, all these things pale in comparison to the fact that God the Father wanted me before the foundation of the world. When God decided to create, he had me in mind. When he decided to create this world, he was expecting me. He wanted to call me. He wanted to adopt me into his family. So he moved all of history. He worked all things together in history so that one day my parents would meet. They would get married. They would conceive and give birth to me. He providentially arranged so that I would be at church that evening when that guest speaker would preach on hell and a good news of a way out. And he gave me a heart to respond to that message, the gospel message, no matter how incomplete it was or how little I understood it. He miraculously gave me a new heart so I could respond to that message. He called me. He summoned me to himself. With a new heart, I responded. Oh, he graciously declared me not guilty on the account of Jesus Christ. He placed in me his spirit to help me, to pray for me, to walk with me this walk that he's called me to live. God has led me to understand that a Christian life is not for me to live on my own. He's committed to walk with me. He is committed to lead me to his glory. He is committed to conform me to the image of his son. That's beautiful news. That's a beautiful thing. For somebody with daddy issues, that's good stuff. So even as I speak this morning, God is actively calling to himself a people that he has predestined before the foundation of the world to adopt into his family. Could you be one of these people? Salvation is of God, and it is offered to all without distinction. Would you accept it this morning? Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you'll be saved. So I urge you this morning to confess Jesus as your Lord so you can be saved. Whether you are young or old, whether you are rich or poor, in sickness or in health, black or brown, Asian, Caucasian, God summons you to himself. Would you respond with repentance and faith? And if you're already in Christ, well, rejoice, because God is committed to bring you to glory. He is committed to conform you to the image of his son. If God made this commitment to himself, can God fail? I pray for you. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to call you Father, Abba. Thank you for such privilege. This morning, you focus our attention on you, on your commitment to bring us, your adopted children, to bring us home to glory. You will surely finish the work that you started in us. Thank you. Father, you give us your Spirit to help us in our weakness and to make intercessions for us. Thank you. Father, I ask that you use this message to build the faith of those who are in Christ. And also use this message to call to yourself the elect who has not yet responded to you. Do what only you can do by your Spirit. Build your church with people that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.